I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, as we begin considering this Lord's Day and Lord's days to come, the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So much of what defines popular Christianity are sensational appeals to alleged miraculous gifts, to the worldwide outreach of a ministry, to the amassed wealth and resources of a church, to the many programs that are offered by a church for every member of the family, every day of the week, or to the entertaining message and musical experience of a pastor and his music team. But dear ones, these are not the criteria given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ by which we are to evaluate whether a church or a Christian has the life of Christ living and abiding within. For churches and Christians may have a name that they are alive, but Christ himself may deem them to be dead. Christ says to the church of Sardis in Revelation 3:1, "Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die." Churches and Christians may even be sound in doctrine and in worship, faithful in contending for the faith once delivered to the saints, and may be bold in exposing backsliding churches and false teachers, and yet the very life of Christ may be missing in a dead orthodoxy. Christ says to the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2:2, "Thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." And yet the Lord Jesus reproves this church and threatens to remove its candlestick as a light bearer for Jesus Christ. Why? Jesus says in Revelation 2:4, "Because thou hast left thy first love." Dear ones, I would never minimize the doctrine and worship of Christ that we as Christians and as a church should profess and practice. However, let us not mistake mere doctrine and worship for the very life of Christ, which is summarized by Christ as being love. Thou hast left thy first love. As important as is orthodoxy in upholding faithful doctrine, worship, church government, and lawful covenants, if the fruit of love for Christ and for one another, which is the first fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23, and from which love, the rest of the fruit that we find mentioned there, follow and flow from that love. If love and the fruit of the Spirit are missing in our lives and in our church, we are nothing, no matter how sound we may be in doctrine, worship, government, and covenant keeping, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Do we merely have a name that we are alive? Or do we have, dear ones, the life of Christ in us in the form of the fruit of the Spirit? Beloved, I submit to you that the fruit of the Spirit is the very evidence that we are alive in Christ, that we are truly identified with Christ, that we have, if you will, the DNA of Christ. How will all men know that we are Christians? Jesus answered that question in John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Love for one another with the other fruit of the Spirit that are listed, I submit to you, is the DNA which demonstrates that we are alive in Christ, that God is our Father, and that Jesus Christ is our elder brother. That we not only have the name and orthodoxy of Christ, but that we have the very life of Christ. Beloved, love and the other fruit of the Spirit are not simply an aspect of the Christian life and of the Christian church. It is the evidence of life. It is the pulse. It is the heartbeat. It is the breath of life. And Paul even states in 1 Timothy 1:5 that the end or the goal toward which the commandments of God, or we might add, the doctrines of Christ look, is love. And no doubt the other fruit of the Spirit that flow from love. Love for God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love for our neighbor as for ourselves. Thus, dear ones, let us not move the faithful landmarks of our forefathers one inch in professing and practicing that doctrine, worship, church government, and covenant keeping found in Scripture and defended by our faithful forefathers. But, dear ones, the very life of Christ must be flowing through us in the love of Christ and the other fruit of the Spirit. Otherwise, we will be unfruitful, lifeless, orthodox Christians, having only a name that we are alive, rather than being fruitful, living, orthodox Christians, having the very life of Jesus Christ. As we embark this Lord's Day upon our study of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, I would like to focus my attention upon this question today. What is the nature of the fruit of the Spirit given to us, as mentioned by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5:22-23. I'd like to list a number of qualities of the fruit of the Spirit Rather than looking at the fruit of the Spirit individually so much this Lord's Day, I'd like to give to you, what are the qualities, what is the nature of the fruit of the Spirit? And then to make some distinctions regarding the fruit of the Spirit. And so our first main point that I would like to focus on in answering that question, what is the nature of the fruit of the Spirit? First of all, the fruit of the Spirit is the life of Christ. The second main point, the fruit of the Spirit is spiritual fruit. And the third main point that I would like to make this Lord's Day is the fruit of the Spirit grows by means of communion with Christ. Our first main point, the fruit of the Spirit is the life of Christ. If you want to know what Christ is like, he is, dear ones, the embodiment and full realization of the fruit of the Spirit. To have Christ, dear ones, is to have the fruit of the Spirit. To manifest Christ is to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. As I mentioned earlier, the fruit of the Spirit is like the DNA of Jesus Christ within us. The fruit of the Spirit is the very moral character and nature of Christ that has been given to the child of God in the new birth or regeneration. When the Apostle Peter states in 2 Peter 1:4 that Christians are, quote, partakers of the divine nature, end of quote, he certainly did not mean that we become partakers of the essence and of the being of God, so that we become infinite and omniscient, omnipresent and omnipotent. That's absolutely impossible. For there is only one God, and there is none like that one God, as we learn from Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10, where we read, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." And likewise in Isaiah 45:5, we see that there is only one God. There was no God before God, there will be no God after God, therefore we cannot become God by way of partakers of his essence, of his being. Isaiah 45, verse 5 says, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me." You see what Peter has in view in speaking of Christians being partakers of the divine nature is that Christians become partakers of the moral nature and character of God when the Holy Spirit makes of us a new creation in Christ and implants within us the fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Dear ones, the amazing truth about the fruit of the Spirit is that these spiritual fruit are your participation in the moral nature of Christ and are the Lord's DNA freely and graciously given to you when you were born again and made alive by the Holy Spirit. Thus, the fruit of the Spirit is the character and image of Christ implanted in you and growing in you in ever greater conformity to Christ as you are progressively sanctified in this life. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, I would also submit to you, is the reflection of God's law. That is why Paul says in Galatians 5:23, against such, that is, he's listed these nine representative fruit of the Spirit, and he says immediately following, against such there is no law. God's law is indeed against the works of the flesh, which are mentioned just previous to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. God's law is against them. But the fruit of the Spirit is in no way against the law of God. The law of God is in no way against the fruit of the Spirit. There is absolutely no enmity between the fruit of the Spirit and the law of God. For both reflect the same moral image of God. Though implanted a seed within the child of God at regeneration, that fruit grows and it grows and it grows throughout the Christian life into ever greater conformity to the image of Christ until you are fully conformed to the image of Christ. Have a fullness to your fruit of the Spirit at the time of death. Thus, the fruit of the Spirit, dear ones, is not simply something we do. Listen closely. The fruit of the Spirit is not simply something we do. The fruit of the Spirit is who we are. The fruit of the Spirit identifies us with Jesus Christ as having His DNA within us. The second main point, the second quality of the fruit of the Spirit is this. The fruit of the Spirit is spiritual fruit. That is, it is fruit that is produced by the Holy Spirit. And I want to, in elaborating on this point, draw out some distinctions that I think will help us to better understand this idea that the fruit of the Spirit is spiritual fruit. And the first distinction is this. It is spiritual fruit and not spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are sovereignly apportioned to Christians differently and to varying measures and degrees as the Spirit wills and determines, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6 and verses 14 through 18. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 18, for example. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. According to His will, in other words. However, spiritual fruit, dear ones, is the gracious bestowal of the life of Christ. And I will continue to use this phrase because I think it is something worth remembering. The spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, is the gracious bestowal of the life of Christ, the DNA of Christ, into the lives of all God's chosen children. Note that it is called by Paul the fruit in the singular, not fruits in the plural, but fruit in the singular of the Spirit, Because it is one cluster of grapes given to all Christians. It's a package deal, if you will, rather than individual gifts distributed differently, distributed to varying degrees to Christians. There are differences made in regard to spiritual gifts among God's children, but there are no differences made in regard to the life of Christ as it relates to spiritual fruit that is implanted in the life of God's children at regeneration. Although we will see that among God's children there are differences as to the speed and as to the abundance of growth in regard to spiritual fruit. But what God gives to one by way of spiritual fruit in implanting it in the very nature of man, it is the same within all Christians. It is the same within all who are born again of the Spirit of God. Spiritual gifts, dear ones, are given in order to tell us how we are to particularly function as members within Christ's body. Spiritual fruit is given in order to tell us whose we are, namely Christ's, because we have his DNA, and into whose image we are being conformed, into Christ's image. In other words, spiritual gifts give us a role, whereas spiritual fruit gives us our identity. We are partakers of Christ's moral nature. And yet, how often do Christians get all excited about the subject of spiritual gifts? Have seminars and small groups about spiritual gifts and tout their particular spiritual gifts and pride, and want others to see their spiritual gifts and to confirm their spiritual gifts for them. But how often, dear ones, do Christians jump up and down for joy that the fruit of the Spirit, the life and the DNA of Jesus Christ has been implanted within them and is growing in their lives? It is very telling about us, dear ones, that we are more concerned with our role and how others perceive us than we are with our identity and who we are in Jesus Christ. Because we have the very life of Christ. We are the children of God, the heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and we have his DNA. We have his DNA, the fruit of the Spirit, to prove it. My advice, dear ones, my advice to all is to concentrate more on the fruit of the Spirit. If you're wondering what your gifts are, what your spiritual gifts that God has given to you are, my advice is, don't spend a lifetime asking that question. Rather, concentrate and focus upon the fruit of the Spirit. And I submit to you that as you make growing, communing with Christ, and growing the fruit of the Spirit within you, your spiritual gifts will find you. You will not need to go searching for them. They will find you. Dear ones, we ought not to waste the gifts that God has given to us, even those that the world esteems to be ever so lowly. But let us also never make our identity to depend upon the gifts or lack of certain gifts that God has given to us. The Though how we function within Christ's church is important. I don't want to deny that. Spiritual gifts are not unimportant. I don't want to in any way minimize that. Our identity through the spiritual DNA and fruit of the Spirit is more foundational to our Christian life. And without that firm foundation, we will not be able to use the gifts God has given to us for His glory, for the good of our neighbor, and for the building and reforming of Christ's church. If the fruit of the Spirit is not alive and growing in our Christian lives, we will be using the gifts God has given to us in order to promote ourselves and to seek the approval and applause of others. At the end of listing and talking about these spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says in verse 31, after he's spoken about spiritual gifts, their importance, their use, how God severally apportions them to whom He chooses. Because the Corinthians were so caught up in spiritual gifts, drawing attention to themselves, Apostle Paul says in verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Which leads him to speak about that first fruit of the Spirit, love, charity. I show you a more excellent way, Paul says. In talking about the fruit of the Spirit being spiritual fruit, I would offer a second distinction. A second distinction that better helps us to understand the nature of the fruit of the Spirit is this. It is spiritual fruit and not natural personality traits. Dear ones, a natural disposition or personality trait may be in those lives of even people who never become Christians. More favorable personality traits that we might find in non-Christians, like kindness or benevolence or a happiness, a hopefulness, self-discipline. But I want to make this clear, dear ones. That is not the same as the spiritual fruit that is implanted by God's grace in God's chosen children at the new birth. This spiritual fruit of which Paul speaks in Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23, is not natural, which personality traits are. It is supernatural. For it is the very life of Jesus Christ. It is the image of God created anew within God's chosen children. It is the reflection of God's righteous law. A natural disposition that has some beauty to it is bestowed by God's common grace. Whereas the fruit of the Spirit has Christ's beauty and is bestowed by God's saving grace. We can be thankful that God gives by His common grace, even to those who are not Christians, a natural temperament that is agreeable and that is sociable, rather than a personality that is so disagreeable that no one wants to be around him or her. Some have that even as non-Christians. But let us never confuse such natural personality traits or temperaments in the life of one who is not a Christian with the supernatural fruit of the Spirit. And dear ones, in talking about the personality traits that are more favorable that God gives by way of His common grace to even unbelievers, is it not is it not to our shame that at times there is really no difference that can be seen between the professing Christian and the non-Christian due to the natural personality traits of the non-Christian appearing to be more kind, more considerate, more patient, and more serving than the supernatural fruit of the Spirit that we profess to have abiding and growing in our own lives? The common grace to the unsaved, dear ones, ought to humble us, that the supernatural grace to us as Christians does not outshine all that is common and ordinary. A third and final distinction that better helps us to understand the nature of the fruit of the Spirit is this. It is spiritual fruit as distinguished from works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are those evil works produced by the flesh, that is, by our corrupt nature, that are mentioned by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. There we read, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." They that do, continue to practice, that's what characterizes their life, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These works of the flesh, dear ones, proceed from the evil heart and corrupt nature which we have inherited from Adam, even as Christ described in Matthew chapter 15, verses 19 through 20. When it was brought to him by way of certain foods and certain outward actions, whether it is that which defiles a man, the Lord Jesus says very clearly in Matthew chapter 15, verses 19 through 20, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." The presence of the flesh, a corrupt nature, and the presence of the Spirit in the Christian produces a battle that wages in the heart of every Christian, not just some, but wages in the heart of every Christian, according to Galatians 5, verse 17, where Paul says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." And you can go to Romans chapter 7, likewise, verses 22 through 23, where you can note again Paul's personal testimony of this battle that goes on within him. Thus there is, I submit to you, a very real battle in the soul of every Christian to die daily to the flesh and its works, and to live anew to the Spirit and to its fruit. But this contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit is seen in the use of the two different terms, works and fruit. Certainly, the distinction is seen by way of one being produced by the flesh, the sinful nature, as well as opposed to the one being produced by the Holy Spirit. But even in the very terms works and fruit, I submit there is a distinction that we ought to note. In Galatians 5, Paul is drawing a contrast between works and fruit. He doesn't say the fruit of the flesh, nor does he say the works of the Spirit. He says the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And I don't believe that was an accident. And I submit to you that he does so, at least in part, so as to give hope to the Christian, that the fruit of the Spirit will be victorious in our lives. Because it's not simply a work. It is something that flows from deep within us, the very life of Christ within us, that is produced by the Almighty Spirit of God. Our comfort is that we do not win this battle by the mere works that we produce from our self-determination and resolve of the flesh. But we win this battle, and we will win this battle, because the fruit of the Spirit, dear ones, is the victorious life of Jesus Christ over death, over sin, over hell. The life of Christ, or the fruit of the Spirit, which is worked within us by the Holy Spirit, must overcome the works of the flesh. This is not to say that we reach any point of perfection in this life, that we've already indicated where the fruit is perfected will be at death. And this is not to say that there is no effort. When we talk about fruit as opposed to works, it's not to say there's no effort required by the Christian in putting the lusts of the flesh to death and in growing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. For, dear ones, all of Scripture must be brought to bear. We must flee temptation. We must deny ourselves, take up our cross by faith, and apply our union with Christ in his death to the death of our sin. We must exercise, work hard, exercise ourselves to godliness, Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:7. We must water, dear ones, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives by daily reading Christ's words, meditating upon Christ's words, embracing by faith the promises found in his word, and delighting in time spent with Christ in prayer, so that our time of prayer is a joy rather than a burden, so that it is offering our heart to Christ rather than merely uttering a few words to Christ. Yes, we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling, that is, with a holy fear and reverence of God and trembling at the thought of falling into sin, according to Philippians 2:12. But this is not impossible to the Christian, because God is at work within you, both to will and to do his good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. There is, dear ones, the certain, confident hope of the fruit of the Spirit being victorious, no matter how ugly the works of the flesh may appear. And they do appear very, very ugly, and they do manifest themselves in our lives at times. In the course of the week, we can see the works of the flesh. But, dear ones, the fact that the fruit of the Spirit is the life of Christ implanted within you means that the fruit of the Spirit will be victorious. The battle continues, but but the victory is assured. The last main point is this. As we consider what is the nature of the fruit of the Spirit, thirdly, the fruit of the Spirit grows by means of communion with Christ. The concept of fruit carries with it the idea of growth. Growth of fruit. Because we don't just all of a sudden see fruit appear on the vine or on the tree. It grows. And so that idea of fruit conveys to us the idea of growth of fruit. All Christians bear fruit. Because all Christians have the DNA of Christ. They have the fruit of the Holy Spirit implanted within them in their regeneration. But not all Christians bear the same fruit as quickly or as abundantly. Jesus gave a parable of different soils, but that one good soil Jesus spoke of in Matthew 13, verse 23, he says concerning it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. However, when one professes to be a Christian and to be in Christ, and yet bears no fruit of the Spirit, Jesus teaches in John 15:2 that such a one is not truly a Christian and does not actually have the life or the DNA of Christ. He is only a Christian, or she is only a Christian, and is only in Christ in name only, because there's no fruit. Where's the fruit? Why then is there a difference in the speed and in the abundance of the fruit of the Spirit that is produced in the life of all true Christians who trust alone in Christ and His righteousness alone as the only ground of their justification? The difference, I submit to you, is due to the quality of our communion and fellowship with Jesus Christ, especially through the Word of God and prayer and the sacraments as they are made available to us. The necessity of communion with Christ to the growth of the fruit of the Spirit within our lives is graphically illustrated for us by Christ in John chapter 15. John 15 is a chapter, for the most part, dealing with this matter of fruit. Fruit produced as the life of Christ from the branch, or from the vine to the branch. Just as a branch will not bear fruit unless it is connected and daily drawing that life from the vine, so likewise there will be no fruit in the life of one who professes to be a Christian unless he or she is united to Christ by faith and is delighting daily in drawing life from communion with Christ by means of abiding in His Word and spending time in fervent prayer with Christ. Notice how Lord Jesus joins these together. Verse 4, John 15:4. Abide in Me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in Me. Now notice again, here we read in verse 7, If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, how would his words abide in us if we're not reading, meditating, reflecting daily upon them? But he not only takes the words of Christ, but joins it also with prayer. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And so we find that these are means of communion with Christ. We find that by way of our reading, meditating, taking into our souls, not simply going through a passage and reading it with our lips and forgetting about it, but beginning to, after we put our Bible down, or as we're reading, thinking, meditating, applying God's Word to our lives, then calling out to Him on the basis of the Word that we have just read, or words we have read in the past, that we call out to the Lord on the basis of that Word. That is enjoying communion with Jesus Christ. Jesus is speaking to us, and we are speaking to Him. There's a relationship that is going on. That's communion. Abiding in Christ, dear ones, here does not convey the idea of an estranged relationship, of a distant relationship, of a sporadic relationship. But rather, abiding in Christ conveys the idea of a close, familiar, and frequent relationship. The Greek word for abide literally means remain. And so I ask you, are you fleeing from Christ? Are you just bumping into Christ once in a while? Or are you remaining and abiding in a blessed communion with Jesus Christ throughout the week, each day? Do you approach the Lord in prayer to rest in His loving arms and to pour out your heart into Him for His mercies, for His help, for His forgiveness, for the growth of fruit in your life, for the death of the works of the flesh in your life? Is communion with Christ a matter of simply for you beholding the feast that is set before you and then quickly being on your way? Or is communion sitting down and enjoying the feast with Jesus Christ? Communion and feasting together were connected very closely in the ancient world. Communion involved delight, time spent together, eating together. Not a fast food trip in the car to give your order and to thank the person who filled your order and to be on your way. That's not communion. Are, dear ones, the works of the flesh raising their ugly heads in your life because you have no heart to commune with Jesus Christ? Charles Spurgeon noted so well, "He who prays without fervency does not pray at all. We cannot commune with God, who is a consuming fire, if there is no fire in our prayers." The life of Christ, dear ones, is received and grows in our lives. It grows in our lives through abiding in Christ and in His words, and His words abiding in you. That is what waters the seed of the fruit of the Spirit implanted in our lives and nourishes it so that it brings forth fruit and even much fruit. John 15:5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. You try to bear fruit any other way than abiding in Christ, communing with Christ daily, you're going to see that it fails. You're going to see that the works of the flesh will overpower in that conflict. The works of the flesh will overpower because you choose to walk that path rather than the path of communing with Christ and seeing the fruit of the Spirit grow. We're also told, dear ones, in a very sober manner, those who profess Christ and yet do not abide in Christ are a Christian in name only. And if they continue in that state, they will be cut off like a dead branch and thrown into the fires of hell. In John 15:6. Not only, dear ones, and I want to conclude on this thought, not only is the fruit of the Spirit grown in our lives by means of Christ's words and by way of fervent prayer, but also by means of suffering, tribulation, and trials. In John 15:2, we read that every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. He purgeth it. It means he cleanses it. What does he cleanse it of? By pruning, he cuts away what is dead. He cuts away that which hinders fruit from being produced. In that process of pruning, I'm sure if branches had feelings and a voice would say, ouch, that hurts. And yet it is necessary in order to bear more fruit, that we be pruned. And I submit to you, dear ones, the pruning process involves the many ways in which the Lord is using the sufferings, the afflictions, the waiting in your life, the trials in your life, dear brother or sister, to produce more fruit in your life. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 4, what is it that produces and works the fruit of the Spirit of patience? And patience, verse 3, I'm sorry, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Tribulation works patience. You see, by tribulation, God prunes us so that we bring forth the fruit of patience. Likewise, in James 1:3, James says, the trying of your faith worketh patience. Worketh the fruit of the Spirit of patience. And so, dear ones, the trials and tribulations you face are not due to God's hatred, but actually they are due to God's love. He is pruning you, that you might bear more fruit of the Spirit, that the life and the DNA of Jesus Christ might increase and be seen in your life, bringing you to ever greater conformity to Christ and manifesting to the world that you are a Christian by your love and by all the fruit that the Holy Spirit is producing and growing in your life. even as the life of Christ, dear ones, is in you, so the sufferings of Christ are in you, in order to bring forth more brilliantly, abundantly, the life of Christ and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And in testimony of Christ's rich love in pruning you, I likewise close with the faithful testimony of a fellow brother who was taught the love of Christ through his sufferings. And he says, I know we may say that Christ is kindest in his love when we are at our weakest, and that if Christ had not been to the fore in our sad days, the waters had gone over our soul. His mercy hath a set period and appointed place. How far and no farther the sea of affliction shall flow, and where the waves thereof shall be stayed. He prescribeth how much pain and sorrow, both for weight and measure, we must have. Ye have then good cause to recall your love from all lovers and to give it to Christ. He is afflicted in all your afflictions. He looketh not on you in your sad hours with an insensible heart or dry eyes. So the testimony of our brother in Christ, Samuel Rutherford. Amen and amen. Let us stand before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God, convict us, O Lord, and show us, Lord, the fact that fruit is being hindered in our lives because of our lack of communion with Thee. Lord, prune us. Use, Lord, Thy word and prayer by way of as water growing the fruit of the Spirit within our life. We pray, O Lord, our God, that we would see that the fruit of the Spirit is the very life of Christ, that we rejoice in it, that we take glory in the fact that this is the DNA of Jesus Christ living and abiding within us, and it will be victorious over the works of the flesh. O Lord our God, hear our prayers and strengthen our faith this day, that we might go forth and show forth the love of Christ to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ. as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwaters Revival Books.